How many of you looked at the forecast for this coming week? Weather forecast? Anybody? Okay, a few. So that's of interest to you. I can also tell you a forecast. Forecast of heaven is rain forever. R-E-I-G-N. Rain forever with Christ. How beautiful. I have a poem for tonight. Lamb of God, thy faithful promise says, behold, I quickly come, and our hearts to thine responsive cry, come, Lord, and take us home. Oh, the rapture that awaits us when we meet thee in the air, and with thee ascend in triumph all the deepest joys to share. Lamb of God, when thou in glory shalt to this sad earth return, all thy foes shall quake before thee, and all who now despise thee mourn. Then shall we at thine appearing with thee in thy kingdom reign, thine the praise and thine the glory, Lamb of God for sinners slain. Jesus Christ is coming again. And friends, in Romans there it says that we are more than conquerors. And Jesus Christ is the conqueror, and he is coming again tonight. And I trust that can rivet deep in your mind that Jesus is conqueror. He will come back again. Doesn't matter what you believe, but the scripture says this is how it'll be. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when Jesus Christ will come again. I titled my message, More Than Conquerors. But in the meantime, there's a lot to be conquered, you know, for the child of God. We touched on a lot of different subjects this week. But really, what did I try to get across is that we get from here to there, and that their place is to be forever with the conqueror. Mission accomplished. We made it home. Dr. David Michareth, 56 years old, is a doctor in the National Health Service in England. And because he believes gender is determined at birth, he would not use a transgender pronoun when referring to a 6-foot man with a beard as she or Mrs. And he was fired. 1970s, we had the Ice Age. 1999, we had sea levels rise. Many cities will be underwater. 2008, we had the greenhouse effect. No ice left in the north anymore then. 2018, we started in with the climate change. 2018, 68,000 people died of drug overdoses in the U.S. alone. 68,000 people. If we'd get that excited about that instead of coronavirus, I mean, I don't know what's all going on there, but just a thought. 2019, there were 1,347 anti-Semitic attacks in the U.S. And your people, if you won't catch on, if they attack the Jews, finally, they will also hate the Christians, because they will always go together as the world sees us. Because they know that we have the same God. And would to God that the Jews would also have the same Jesus that we do. But they don't. 2019, 1,000 Christians killed by the Islamic militants in Nigeria alone. This year, a couple of quakes in Puerto Rico, earthquakes in Iran, bushfires in New Zealand, earthquakes in British Columbia, the Philippines, the volcano eruptions, on and on and on. Earthquakes in Turkey again on January the 24th. Coronavirus now coming across the whole world. January 27th, there was Auschwitz. They had a special service 7 years ago on January the 27th. Is when finally that was then when the armies came in and freed the people that were left. a place where 1.1 million Jews were killed. The latest news is 9,000 churches in Canada will close by the next decade. 9,000 churches. That doesn't sound like a spiritual country anymore, friends, tonight. I have a few verses here in Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 10. It says here, "Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors." God is saying, remember this. Remember, get it into your mind. Bring it again to remembrance. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Do we have that riveted in our mind tonight, that there is nobody else but God, and he had a son, Jesus Christ, that came to bring redemption? And if you're here tonight and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior and have your sins under the blood, friends, Jesus Christ is the answer. Indeed, he is. Let's read on. Look at what our God is. He said, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Look at the God that is up there, the conqueror, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And he said, I know. Before this word was even come into existence, I knew when I called the world into existence, I knew what was going to happen in 2020, and I know the end from the beginning. People, things are happening in our day, and you know, this coronavirus, I mean, I'm shocked how much fear and greed that it brings to people in our day. Out in British Columbia, man went in and he bought $100,000 worth of cleaning supplies and whatever all else goes with it, and then to sell it again. Greed. No. We're many times surprised by events that happen in the church. We're surprised by events that happen in the world and how quickly and how fast it can spin out of control. A number of years ago, Venezuela, the country in South America, the most prosperous country in South America, it was a land of oil, it was a land of plenty. And wrong leaders got in, and corruption and socialism and communists, and millions have fled. The money dropped 1,000,000%. No food, no medicines, no money to buy quick anymore. You know, and we say, well, that won't happen to the U.S. It won't happen to Canada. Look at what some of your leaders are saying. And I'm not preaching fear-monger tonight either, but I just want you to walk close to God. Because once our money goes, we'll need a lot more counselors in our churches than ever before. The stock markets, they're wild. We say it won't affect us. It will affect us. I don't have any money in it, thankfully. But it's still, when the world goes down, it affects the trade, whatever we poor people want to do, you know. In Syria, look at what happened there 11, 12 years ago. Everybody had enough to eat and so forth. And since, at least 4 or 5 million are scattered from, that left the country and are scattered all over the world. They're still fighting in there every day. Nobody talks about it because there are other more major things. People are dying every day. To think that a lot of those people had to up and leave in a moment's notice if they wanted to survive. How would we respond, dear, tonight, dear people? And yet the word of God says, I know from the beginning what the end will be. This is no surprise with God. The word of God tonight shall stand. Yes, it does. In Philippians 3, again, Apostle Paul said in verse 14, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul was excited. He said, I'm going to press on. In his day, not everything was roses either. We heard that in the devotions. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, he said, as he saw, as his mission was coming to a close, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And look at the testimony, friends. Can we have that kind of a testimony? He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me only at that day and to nobody else. That's not what he wrote. Not at all. He says, the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Friends, tonight, do you love to think of the appearing of Jesus Christ? A crown was going to be given for Paul. And you know, as he looked into the third heaven and he wrote more about the rapture of the saints and the lively hope for a believer and the coming of Christ than any other person. And I believe this, he had reason to, because what he saw was far too beautiful to describe in English words or any other language. But he saw something, and he wrote enough to inspire us to press on towards the end, because there, when we have overcome, there'll be a crown given to us. And as I understand the scriptures, it says we'll throw him at his feet, because what are these crowns when we see the Savior face to face? What a day that will be, dearly beloved. The beautiful part is, you know, there's not only a crown for Paul, but on all those that love his appearing. Do you love to talk about Jesus tonight? Yeah. But do you also love to talk about his appearing? People say, well, that's a controversy. It isn't a controversy if we stay with the Word of God. What is written in here will happen exactly as it is written, whether we believe our Catholic ancestors were right or not. As things are coming in, you know, a lot of the things that are still in the Mennonite circles are because of what we dragged over from some of those religions. Dear people, tonight, the Word of God is sure, it is real, and it shall happen exactly as it is written. To me, that's a thrill that I can hold the Word of God in my hands. Do you love to talk about his appearing? And if you don't, why not? Why not? Because any person that is getting married will love to talk about the bridegroom or the bride. And dearly beloved, the scripture is clear. Those that love him will be looking for him. And we'll be talking about him. It's a little like that little boy. Mom was making cookies. And chocolate chip cookies always go over well with all sizes. Glass of milk yet? Yeah, you can't go wrong. But the cookies, they were all put in the jar, and all of a sudden the phone went, and back then they still had to go where the cord went or whatever, you know. So Mom went into the other room with this long cord and told Sonny, don't eat any cookies. Yeah. Yeah. But she was gone. It seemed she was a long time on that phone. If you're especially waiting for something, phone calls can be long. And he waited. But the aroma, you know, it tastes good, or it smells good. And they look good. A little closer. And he finally, you know, reached in, and then Mom came out of the other room. And the little boy said, "Mother, I love you, but I didn't expect you'd come so soon." And that's the same with people sitting in our plain churches across the world. We think we love the Lord. We believe in being saved. But there's nothing within to inspire us to think that Jesus could come soon, friends. Do we get the message? No. Friends, the triumph and the hope of talking about the Lord's return should be a tremendous thrill for every child of God, to inspire us on, no matter if coronavirus comes and whatever it may be, we look beyond that. We look beyond the circumstances of life, because when, was mentioned in devotions, Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I have confidence in it." And we could go to other writers, you know, they had a hope. Like Abraham, he looked beyond Jesus Christ. He looked beyond the resurrection, and he said, "I see a city whose foundation is not made by man." You know, not made by man. Tonight, I will just zero in on a small portion of the scripture, because we need teaching on this, and this is such a vast subject. I had a message on the beginning of Israel. In order to understand the word, I had a message on the beginning of Israel, and then the wars that took place, the miracles that happened, and then the second big war that will take place. It hasn't happened. The scripture says very clearly that Iran, Russia, and Turkey and others are going to come against Russia. That hasn't happened yet, dear people. That's if you read the scriptures. But it can happen. It will happen. The Iranian leader just this year again said, Israel has to be annihilated. Israel has to come off the map. And friends, God loves the Jews. They have to be saved. Get that clear. He doesn't just love them and let them do their evil thing. They have to be saved. But he loves them. He made a promise to old Abraham that has never been annulled. Look at the scripture. Thus, there's a conflict. The scripture says in Ezekiel, you can check it out, the countries are going to come against Israel for their oil, for everything else that they have. They just found the greatest supply of oil in the world. They found the greatest supply of gas just in the last couple of years. And now they're selling gas to Israel, to Syria, their enemies. I marvel how God allows them to do that. You know, they want to be self-sufficient, but get this. God will have to remind them that all your sufficiency comes from me. And they're not at that point yet, your people. That they're, whatever they do, in fact, they're working on this virus thing to come out with something new. And you can search it out. They'll likely come up, it'll be the first country to come up with a vaccine. Extremely gifted from God, and yet they don't realize it. How sad, so close and yet so far. You know, military-wise, the 8th strongest nation in the world. Oh, we're tough. No. God blesses them in many ways, but there's a time coming, and we'll be looking at that. Just to get you an overall picture as we're searing in on a little part, on something that will happen in after the rapture has taken place at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Zechariah, turn with me there to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, verse 12, chapter 12. This is God's word to Zechariah. And we read in verse 2, He said, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. There's a time coming when all the nations of the world will be gathered against Jerusalem and against Judah. That is very clear to understand from other scriptures too. And Jerusalem is a cup of trembling. And I want you to understand tonight, we have a cherry tree at home. And it seems the robins and the starlings, they see that cherry tree all spring. And it seems they always get them about 2 days before they can be picked. But once they come in there, they lose all restraint. They're ready and to indulge in what has been waiting, what they have been waiting for all spring. And you can stand there with your gun, and you can drop them if I hit them, and drop them one after another. And it doesn't matter, because now we have what we want. And that is a little like the siege that is coming against Jerusalem. Finally, the man that can direct all these different countries together, finally they can get there, they think they can get their wish fulfilled when all the armies will be surrounding the city. And there's no other city in the world so important to God that he said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In that day, mentioned 16 times in the remainder of Zechariah and Joel. The events prophesied in this section deal largely with the ultimate consummation of Israel's history, and therefore most important. Verse 3, it says, and in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. There's a time coming when the U.S. will go against Israel too. And may I go on to say, a leader, when leaders in a country still love Israel, the country will be blessed, and you have been blessed these last 3 years because your leaders love Israel. And I guess, you know, those can be politics. 2008, when the house prices fell in the U.S., Canada was hardly affected because we had a leader that loved Israel. The scripture is clear. A nation that loves Israel will be blessed. And I can only say that by the word of God, friends. I realize this is political, but this is what the word of God says tonight. In that day, there's a time coming that has not happened yet tonight, dear people. The events prophesied here will happen someday when all nations shall be gathered. And you can read in the book of Ezekiel, there 37, a tremendous chapter, and I can't go in there for tonight. It talks about the dead bones. It talks about skin, getting the skin on. And right now, Israel has become a nation. And back in 1948, they become a nation. The dead bones have come together. There's the skin on them. They're a nation. But they don't know God. They don't know God. But the scripture says, God shall pour his spirit upon them someday. Yes, he will. Revelation 16:11, it says, and he gathered them together in a place which is in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. You know, the world talks more about this than the church because the church is afraid I could offend somebody. Well, if I offend somebody tonight, just get back to the word of God, friends, dear people. I don't preach to offend anybody, but I want to, because I love the word of God, I speak the whole word, friends. The world talks more about this than the church, referring to something out of the ordinary. And that's when they talk about Armageddon. In our area, or when the fires were going there in California, they call it Firemageddon. When we have a major snowstorm, they call it Snowmageddon. Why? Why? Because they know something in the word. Something in the word. Not much. But they can pick out different things that they know the 666 number, you know. Why would they put it on their records and all of those things, you know? Becomes the demonic world. Israel is the eighth strongest nation in the world, but not long once the nations of the world surround it. Finally, they'll be brought to their knees, and that's what God has been trying to do all the way along. Through the Holocaust, on and on. He was trying to get their attention. I'm God. I'm here for you. I sent the Messiah for you. But no, they're in darkness. So sad. This here portion here is at the closing of the 7-year tribulation. The bride, the church, and by the way, is your name written in there tonight. The bride, the church of Jesus Christ, has been called up to meet him in the air. Have you been found worthy? Are you found worthy to escape all these things that will become that will come to pass in those 7 years? Friends, you think this world is getting bad. It's getting a lot worse. We'll get to it yet. In verse 8, what does it say here? In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Imagine the most feeblest person is going to be like David when he flung that stone and hit Goliath, and the enemy ran. But something is happening here. God will bring them to their knees. And I believe that's how come you have the 7-year tribulation. Because God wants to specifically zero in on Israel. He won't let them get away on their own things. He wants to bring them back to him, those that are left. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. Do we see something happening here? Verse 10, it says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Poured upon the house of David, the lineage of Israel there. Pour out grace and supplication. Friends, tonight, you read through Revelation and you see a thread there of the love of God all the way through it. That's how come he sends out the two prophets. That's how come he sends out the 144,000 to preach the good news one more time. You have the privilege to hear the message. What a savior tonight, dear people. In verse 9 here it says, I will destroy all nations. God is in the picture here. Yes, he is. The grace is poured out, the opening of their eyes to come to know the Messiah, the one they were blinded to. And according to Romans 11 tonight, why were they blinded? So that you and I could be grafted into that tree. And friends, tonight, Romans 11 is such a tremendous chapter in the Word of God. And yet such a humbling chapter. The scripture says, don't be haughty there. Don't be proud and think that you're Israel. It says, you Gentiles were grafted in because I knocked those branches off. They didn't believe in me. When they looked at me on Calvary, they didn't accept me. So you and I tonight can have that privilege to be grafted in that tree. But there are people around that say, I'm Israel. I'm somebody. No. There are two different things. You and I should rejoice in the grace that is given to us because we are more than conquerors, friends, tonight. Indeed, we are. He did it for your sakes. And he asked the question, are you part of those that know what Jesus Christ did now? Do you appreciate Calvary tonight, what he did there for you and for me? But now as the nations are drunken with the last push to overthrow one and for all God's people, they want to destroy the covenant that was made to them. They want to get rid of the holy city, and that's how come the Muslim world hates them to the core, and the most secular societies, and it's coming into the Mennonite church rapidly, that they hate Israel. But God's covenant is with them yet, dear people, it is. In Zechariah, it says, The Lord Jesus Christ himself wants to someday sit and reign in Jerusalem, and he will, and he will. Zechariah 12, verse 4, it says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Beautiful words. God, and now I'm in 12:4. Let's go back a bit. 12:4, I thought it's wrong here. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes unto the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Interesting words. It says God is opening up his eyes and sees the tough sufferings and the tortures and what all happened over the years. When the Jews mocked him there in Calvary. There they said, your blood be upon us and our children's children. And God has a way of recognizing when people speak like that, and he honors that. The Holocaust, 6 million Jews there. And you can look at their history on and on and on. There was just one thing after the next. They were chased out of Spain. They were chased out of all these other countries. Again and again, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people killed over the years. Why? God said, if you don't obey me, I'll scatter you to every country in the world. And he did. But then he also said, I am going to bring you back. And he's trying to get their attention in most countries. You look at France, anti-Semitic. God is trying to get the Jews' attention. Go to your homeland. Yeah. I have a place for you. I have a place for you. And here, I like this verse here. It says, God is opening his eyes. Maybe that little nation is catching on that I have done something to them. Maybe they're finally ready to hear that Jesus Christ was here already 2,000 years ago. Yeah. Jesus Christ hung on the cross for their sins and for our sins. You know, dearly beloved, tonight, Jesus, in literal words, said, I will take your sin and I will give my life. Do you believe in the only begotten Son of God tonight? Jesus wanted a bride. Yes, he did. But there is wrath that unfolds here like never before in Daniel 12:1. Daniel 12:1. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. We go on to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verses 11 to 13. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey the voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Do we get the picture tonight that God is pouring his wrath upon him? Why? Because they sinned against God, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done on Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, going back to Moses, this is nothing new to God. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is become upon us. Why? Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. They didn't want to know truth. No, they didn't. In Revelation 10:7, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, mystery finished, completed. There's a day coming. It's new for us, but it wasn't new for Moses and the prophets. The scripture says very clearly that these things have never happened before and never will after. Zechariah 12 again, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David. We already read that. When these people look upon Christ whom they have pierced. And they have to make it personal. Always keep that in mind. They have to realize who Jesus Christ is, just like you and I do. There isn't a free passage outside of Jesus Christ. No, there isn't. But it says here, when they look upon Christ whom they have pierced, they have to make it personal. We all have to. We did it. My sin did it. And we could go to, we'll be coming back here again in Ezekiel 39. Just a few words here. Ezekiel 39, 25. And on. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out from among their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity. Do we get the picture? God is showing them, I have led you into captivity. I have brought you back. What do you want to make of me? Led in captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. Finally, God has opened his eyes, and he will be satisfied, and will pour out his spirit on all those that want it. 1 John 19:37, it says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and it is referring to the Jews. Yes, it is. They literally looked at him at the crucifixion, and they literally will have to look again on him in order to be saved. Revelation 1:7, it says, every eye shall see him, referring to the Jews also, and they shall wail because of him. And the question is, why the mourning? Zechariah 12, verses 10 to 11. Let's just look at verse 11. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Why the mourning? We would think once they would see Jesus Christ coming down, that then they would see the handprints in his, the nail prints in his hands, that this would be bring relief. But I believe it's like the same thing when those 10 brothers or 11 came back to Joseph. They were scared. They were extremely scared that this ruler, Joseph, king of Egypt, or up there anyway in the ranks, that now justice is going to fall upon them. They were scared. And I believe as these people see the Messiah coming back to this world, and the prints are there, the nail prints are there, they didn't mourn over Jesus' death when he was in Calvary. But friends, every person has to mourn at his death somewhere along the line. A while back, I was having meetings, and I preached a gospel message, and a 19-year-old got up, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. When a man sees how long I have spurned the gospel message, when a man sees what I could have had all those years that are wasted, it brings him to tears. And yet through it all, there are tears of joy to have it finally rolled away. Yes, this is the scene as God comes back. And they cry out as one that, how does it say, for their only son, you know. How could we have done this to spurn the call of the Messiah? And for 2,000 years, all we did is run, get killed, run and get killed throughout all the whole world. And here they see the one. The nail prints were for them too, not just for the Gentiles. What a lamentation, but also what a joy. When we see afresh what Jesus Christ did for you and me, friends, how lost and how miserable we were and made others miserable, and here they see those same hands, those same marks, tears of repentance for what the only Son of God did for them. After 2,000 years, who they spurned on Calvary, will get to look at again. Finally, the Jews will catch on as the Spirit of grace is poured upon them because they believed. This is the Messiah, which they neglected all those years. In Luke 23, 27 to 31, it talks there of weep for yourselves and on the oncoming generations. They literally had to do that. Here we see the tears of shame and regret. And remember the scene that is here. 2/3 of the Jews have died in the last 7 years. Everyone would have been affected by the loss of millions and millions of Jews, likely still scattered out in the Megiddo Valley. They have rejected the Messiah so long, and now tears of grief. How could we have done this to the only Son of God? Have we wept for our sins tonight, dear people? How long have we spurned the Holy Spirit? Every person living, and especially they, shall see what they did. Zechariah 12, verse 11. It says here, in that day there shall be great mourning. I believe that is speaking like for repentance that we've never seen before. They shall mourn afresh. Oh, if we only would have listened to our Savior, if we only would have believed in him, millions and millions wouldn't have had to perish without hope lost. We've seen a lot of negative things here, dear people, as in this, we read these verses. But we have always seen the thread of God's mercy all through the Word of God. When Jesus comes to earth the second time, at the climax of the third war, in Acts 2, it says, "As you have seen Jesus rise up into the clouds, so shall he return again." Yes. Not as a babe, not as a savior, but he will come as to the tribe of Judah, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and shall rule and reign with a rod of iron. Revelations 19, verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." He is coming when all these nations are surrounded right around about. This is his mission, why he's coming. And verse 12 describes how he looks. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is the conqueror, dear people, tonight, that is coming back. Honor, many crowns, a name that only he knows. You know, our kings and queens, it can hardly keep one crown on. This speaks of a conqueror, truly, one that is mighty and one that is glorious. Tonight, if we don't believe the word and not live by the word, we will be judged by the word of God, whose name is the Word of God. Revelations 19:14-15, I read those verses. The armies followed upon white horses. Military leaders always, when they still had horses, if they won the victory, they always scared up a white horse somewhere so that they could go when their homecoming, come back with a white horse, because that spoke of victory. That spoke of overcoming the enemy, coming back, riding a white horse. And the scripture says, the armies in heaven here followed him. And who are those that are on those armies? Who are riding those horses there? The armies arrayed in white coming down to Mount Olives. We first have to be with them, dear people, before we can come along with them. Those on those horses are the saints of God, dressed in pure white. Because, why? They've been redeemed. The sins have been covered, friends. You'll be dressed in pure white. What a glorious scene that will be, dear friends. But the difference is, if you should be living at that time, how do you want to see Christ? When he's coming towards you, or you want to see the backside of Christ coming with him? And it makes all the difference of what you make of him now. Yeah. To come on the backside means the victory's won. Christ knew back in Isaiah's time, he knew the victory's won. People might get all kinds of military equipment. The victory's won when you're in Christ's side tonight, and praise God for that. But it says those, he's also coming with his fierceness and his anger. And it says there'll be people, as it were, and he describes this, the thrown into the winepress. And I've seen already in different countries where people walk along the grapes with bare feet, hopefully washed, but they'll walk and they'll squeeze out the juice. And this is what is taking place. He says, those that are against God, the fierceness of his wrath, he will tread them under, as it were. Words relating to the wrath and God's anger are found 15 times in the book of Revelation. Friends, tonight we want to be with Christ when he comes and not see the wrath of God looking upon us. And that is what the rapture is about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. It says there, for lack of time, you should all know those verses. It says, in the twinkling of an eye, changed. When that trumpet sounds, friends, and that means you'll be lifted off of this earth. And people find it very hard to understand that. And yet we believe that old Enoch, it says he walked with God, and all of a sudden he wasn't anymore. Elijah, call up into the heavens. If he can do it for one, if he can do it for two, if he can do it for three, he can do it for the body, for his bride. Because he loves his bride. He gave everything for his bride. And he said, those 7 years, I won't put you through it. I have a special love for you people. Yeah. I'm going to call you away from the horror that is coming upon this world. In the meantime, Lord, dear people, it's going to get worse and worse. But nothing towards the scenes that will be coming upon this earth. I can give you hope tonight, friends. Absolutely. In the twinkling of an eye. Change and the glory. And this is what Paul was writing about. This is your comfort tonight. To realize that you can be called up to meet him in the air. And then when those 7 years are over, possibly we'll have a marriage supper up there. And we'll come back with him. You don't have to do any fighting. You don't have to have any blood in your hands. The victory is already won. When they see Christ, nobody will be a match against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The trumpet shall sound. The question tonight I ask is this. Are you counted worthy to escape? The scripture asks that question. Are you counted worthy to escape? The other year, would you know Brother Sylvan Rode from New Hamburg? He was there in years already. He was a man 102 years old. So a number of years ago, he asked me, would you have my funeral message? Well, I said, I don't know who makes the home run first, you know, him or me. But if I'm around, I'll consider that. He said, I didn't tell many people, he said. He couldn't hear. You have to be pretty close so you could have a conversation. But he said, you know, I'll tell you this, he said. I heard angels sing. Man that couldn't hear well. He said, I heard angels sing. He was a singer. He just loved music. He said, that was the best I've ever heard. So I'll tell you that. Don't make a big spiel about it. But he said, this is precious to me. To be able to hear angels sing. Friends, tonight, if a dead person can hear the trumpet sound, and his body will be raised incorruptible out of the ground, changed to meet the soul in the air. Friends, a 102-year-old man can also hear angels. Yeah. What a day that will be. The Bible says a third of all trees are going to be burned in the 7 years. The Bible says a third of the sea shall be turned to blood. The Bible says a third of the fish are going to die. Now that is climate change. Friends, that is climate change. Now they're worried about this because they want to bring every country down to its knees and whatever. That is something that is severely happening. The Bible says in Revelation 6:8, a fourth part of humanity will die. And that, well, if that would happen tonight, would mean that 2 billion people would possibly die. Revelation 9, it says a third of the people are going to die, and that would be another 2 billion people. In Zechariah, it says that two-thirds of the Jews are going to die, and that'll be millions and millions of people too. In Revelations 14:13, it says there'll be an earthquake in Jerusalem alone, and 7,000 Jews are going to die. Do we see something happening as the Lord is trying to get a message across to those people there? That something is happening, and to the Jews, as strong as they thought they were, whatever else, they have to realize that I am God. And unless they see those nail prints and accept that, they'll die. Tonight, Bible prophecy is not to scare, but it is to prepare. Friends, you can be sitting here and think of the scary times that are coming, and they are coming. They will come, even if the rapture is pushed off a long time, just with coronavirus. Look how people are scared. It is to prepare you that you can have peace in your soul. And whether the Lord tarries a year or two or three or how many years, nobody knows. Buy my book, I'll tell you. No. That is money-making things out there. Save your money, use it for God's work. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But it says this, and every man that hath this hope, if you have this hope that Jesus Christ is coming, if you have this hope in you, you purify yourself even as he is pure. And that means in 2020, or as the Lord tarries, you will keep yourself pure because you're thinking, Jesus could come again. The bridegroom, the victor, the one that has that blessed hope to everyone. In Jude 14 and 15, won't turn to that, but it talks about the coming of Christ. And he said, when he comes again, all saints will come with him. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, it says Jesus Christ is coming again. And what does he say? He says, all saints will be coming with him. Do we believe that tonight? Friends, you can't, people find it hard to believe things that are literal. And no wonder the rainbow is for something else than what God said it is. The rainbow is to remind us there won't be a flood anymore. And friends, tonight, if we can't take that literal, people want to spiritualize everything and so forth. But friends, then spiritualize the rainbow too. And we're going a path away from God. The rainbow is to remind us there'll never, ever be a flood again. But the scripture says very clearly, this earth shall come to an end. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God for that. Death may not be for everyone here tonight, but there will be a change. And that change will come in a moment, friends. I'm not looking for the Undertaker. They have nice vehicles and things, but that doesn't appeal to me at all. I don't want to see that vehicle turn in my lane for somebody else in the family, or I guess if it comes for me, then I won't see it, but I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. Friends, there's a hope that gives for the child of God. Latch on to it. The world has nothing to offer. Blessed is the person who is part in the first resurrection, and after that you're free. Victory! I didn't even talk about the 1,000-year reign, but time doesn't. The place for the saints to reign with Christ. In Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5, it says, and his feet shall stand In that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley in the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Esau. Yea, all shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Friends, wouldn't that be wonderful to come with Christ? And that is my heartbeat for you here at Northeast and wherever you're from. Longing for the day where we can come back to this earth with Christ. This is the hope. This is victory for the Christian. More than conquerors indeed. Because Jesus Christ said from the beginning, I'm going to do this. And I am victor. All the enemies of the world, with all their artillery, whatever it may be, is nothing. It's a drop in the bucket when they see who Jesus Christ is. And they will fall right and left just by looking at him, I believe. On his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a crowning day, friends, for the child of God to come first, go up to be with him. We'll have a good meal there, the marriage supper. I don't know what it all is going to be. I don't make a lot of guesswork on it. But he said, we'll come back with him, and you will see his power displayed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I like that old saying in the Bible there. It says, the Lord watch between me and thee when we're absent one from another. To the congregation here, the Lord watch between me and thee. When I hear down the road, whether you're from Stillwaters, wherever you are tonight, I mean, when I hear, I can hear. We're still looking for Jesus' return. We're still walking in such a way that they can look for him without fear. Shall we pray?